Be seated. We have been studying living a generous life now for this is week number 5, and we're going to finish up this week. And if you have a Bible, you can turn with us to the book of John, chapter 3. And it's good to see you here today. And it's a beautiful day outside. I went out last night, and I don't know what the temperature was, but it was my temperature. I can't tell you exactly what that was, but it was a lot better than the 100 and whatever it was the week before. But it's a beautiful day outside, and it's good to see you here in the house of the Lord. I'm going to read a lengthy passage of Scripture today, and we're gonna talk about Jesus. Let's just make it simple. We're going to talk about Jesus. Beginning in verse 1 of John chapter 3, it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one else can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus answered and said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." That the world through him might be saved. We've been studying living a generous life. The first week we talked about paying it forward, doing something for somebody besides yourself. And so many of you have taken that challenge and been doing that, whether giving your time or buying a meal. My dad took some of the cards that we were giving out to the churches. He's over all the churches in New Mexico for his denomination and in the southwest part of Texas. And so he took them back and sent them out to all of his churches and asked them to do something similar in their churches. And Sharon Swartz sent me a message this week that a church in Indiana had taken the cards, and they were duplicating the deal in their church. And I know in this town alone, people have been getting the cards and have been reusing them. And that's just a wonderful thing. That's what it's all about. It is us having a spirit of generosity, and other people will catch on and they'll also have the spirit of generosity. The second thing we talked about was the provision of generosity. That means God will give to you what you need so that you can be a blessing to somebody else. And then the third week we talked about the blessings of generosity, meaning that what we give to God is worth a whole lot more than if we keep it ourselves, because when it's in His hands, it is multiplied greatly. And then last week we talked about the purpose of generosity. Generosity is a waste if we don't include Jesus. We don't serve the purpose. We don't fulfill the Great Commission. I read an article just last night, and he asked, if we brought justice to the world, social justice, and social justice is a real big movement in churches today where people are taking up the cause of the hungry and the poor and the downtrodden, the sex slave trade and those kinds of things. But if we correct all of those problems in the world and we don't share Jesus, we've missed the whole point. We're not doing what the gospel commanded us to do. And so I hope you have learned something. And today I need to tell you, as believers in Christ, the greatest gift that we have to share, more than money, time, anything else, the greatest gift we have to share is Jesus Christ. And if you are here today and you don't know Jesus, you need to know this. I'm talking to you. I want to tell you straight up front, I'm preaching to people who don't know Jesus Christ today, and I hope you'll come to know Him before you leave this place. This service, this whole series was designed to take us to a place where we share Jesus Christ. And I don't want to hide or veil it or tell you that I'm preaching about something else. I'm being very sincere and straightforward. My purpose today is for you to know Jesus Christ. And I know everybody has their reasons why they don't go to the church or why they don't want to become saved or why they don't want to be a Christian. I hear all the reasons. And the number one reason I usually hear is that there are too many hypocrites. Well, there are hypocrites everywhere. You can go to a football game and there are hypocrites there. There are wives there with their husbands. They're not there for the football game. They're there to be there with their husband or to talk to their buddy's wife. You know, that's what they're there for. They're not there to watch the football game. And truthfully, let's be honest, there are hypocrites in church. We can't get away from it. We can't pretend like they're not here, but they are. But hypocrites are everywhere. I read this quote by a congressman. He was addressing the House of Representatives, and he said this. He said, "Never before have I heard such ill-informed, wimpy, backstabbing drivel as that was just uttered by my respected colleague, the distinguished gentleman from Ohio." And he was talking out of both sides of his mouth, wasn't he? There was a real hot day. It was blistering hot, kind of like it was last Saturday when my wife wanted me to sit on the beach with her. And if y'all didn't know, I don't do the beach real well. I stay under the umbrella. But anyway, it was a blistering hot day, and this mother had invited this family over to eat, and she asked little Johnny to ask the blessing, say grace, return thanks. And he says, "But I don't know what to say." He complained, and she said, "Oh, just say what you hear me say." So obediently, the boy bowed his head, mumbled, "Oh, Lord, why did I invite these people over on a hot day like this?" Oh, you better be careful what you say in front of your children, because they will repeat it. Yes, they will. But people have a lot of excuses for not being a Christian, not coming to church. But most of them are just exactly that, they're excuses. It would be like using an excuse not to wash. I have this philosophy. You might not can afford the finest clothes or live in the nicest house, but you can buy a bar of soap. I might get sidetracked if I don't stop. But here are 10 reasons people don't wash. See if they sound familiar. I was forced to wash when I was a child. People who wash are hypocrites. They think they're cleaner than other people. Does it sound like excuses people make for not coming to church or not being a Christian? There are so many kinds of soap, I could never decide which one was right. I used to wash, but it got boring. I only wash on Christmas and Easter. None of my friends wash. I'll start washing when I'm older. I really don't have time to wash. The bathroom isn't warm enough to wash. People who make soap are only after your money. I hear all of these same excuses for not coming to church, not being a Christian, not living for Christ. But they're just as ridiculous when we use them for not serving Christ as they are when we use them for not washing. They don't hold water. It doesn't make a lot of sense. And we can convince ourselves that they are acceptable, but we're only convincing ourselves and no one else. And this message today is going to be very, very simple. I promise you it's as simple as I know how to preach. It is as straightforward as I know how to preach. And I don't plan on dazzling you with a lot of Greek and Hebrew definitions or some great oratorical sermon. I'm just here to tell you that Jesus died for you. And it's pretty much that simple. There are some things I want you to leave here knowing. There are actually three things that you need to know if you came in here today as an unbeliever. Number one, it's acceptable to have questions. I think sometimes we think we need all the answers before we can make a decision to serve Christ, that we've got to have everything figured out, that we need to know it all. But that's completely and totally impossible. This passage of Scripture tells us about a man named Nicodemus who was a Pharisee, which meant he observed the law very strictly, almost too strictly. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, which meant he was a part of the Jewish Supreme Court, so he was extremely intelligent. Jesus addresses him as the teacher of Israel. So that may indicate that he was like the teaching guru. He knew everything about the law that needed to be known. He apparently was a good man, but he still had some questions. As a matter of fact, he had some questions that he didn't want to ask in public. The Bible says that he came to Jesus by cover of night. He came to Jesus to ask him some questions when nobody else was around, when nobody could see him walking the streets to Jesus' house. He came to ask some questions. And many of us are the same way. We have questions. Listen, I want to tell you, I have been following Christ for over 30 years. And I still have questions sometimes. There are some things I still want answered. There are some things. I have a list at home that when I get to heaven, and of course it's not going to matter when I get there. Just understand that. It's just my way of satisfying my own self. But I have a list at home of questions that I want to ask God when I get to heaven because I really need to know. When I get there, it's not going to matter. But down here, it just satisfies. I just put it on my list of need to know. There are some things that I really would like to know. We don't, and there are some of you and some people who are unbelievers, they don't want anybody else to know that they have some curiosity about Christ. They don't want their friends to know that they are curious, they have some questions about Jesus. As a matter of fact, even some of us as Christians, we don't want people around us to know that we have questions because they'll think we're either stupid or we're not a believer or you should know that. But it's okay to have questions. As a matter of fact, one of the things that us as a staff would like to know is what is on your mind. Because when we want to know what is the most pressing personal question in your life. And so in your seat today is a little piece of paper. I encourage you to fill it out. If you have a question, ask it. It doesn't matter how ridiculous it is. It doesn't matter how far out it may be. Because listen, if we're not answering your questions, we're not doing our job. And so if you want us to contact you privately, you can put your name and phone number on there. We'll call you. If you don't want us to know that you had the question, but you still want the question answered, fill it out. Put it in the offering plate, drop it in the box back there, give it to me, give it to one of the staff, and sometime over the next few months, we're going to do our best to answer some of these questions. Because people have questions. You come into church, people have questions when they come to church. And a lot of us, we want to know about Jesus, we just don't want Him to be Lord of our life. I know a lot of good people who want His values in the United States of America, but they just really don't want Him to get too close to their house. They want to live in the Bible Belt because the Bible influences everybody else. They just don't want Him to be Lord and Savior in their household. And listen to me, you can't just have his principles. You need to have him as Lord of your life. And Nicodemus had some questions. He had seen enough of Jesus to know that he was at least a teacher from God. He said, there's no way that you can do these things unless you come from God. He said, I got that much. And Jesus said back to him, you have to be born again. And so Nicodemus suddenly has some questions. He said, how can you be born again? How can a man my age be born again? He said, that sounds silly. He says, how can these things take place? And a man of his stature and his knowledge had some very serious questions. And if you came in here today and you were skeptical or you don't know about Jesus or you're not really sure about this thing that we call Christianity, it's okay to have some questions. When I was a little boy, my best friend who lived behind me when we lived in Wilmington, my dad pastored in Wilmington for about 10 years. So from the time I was almost 4 until I was 13, we lived in Wilmington, except for 9 months. And my next door neighbor was Robin Williams. Not the Robin Williams, but his name was Robin Williams. And we were best friends. We did everything together. And Robin was... how do you describe it? I guess he must have been an oops kid because he had 3 older brothers that were 25 years older than he was. Yeah. And then there he is. And one of them was an attorney. His name was Mark, and he had a little boy named Bryce. And Bryce, when Robin and I would have been 10 or 11, Bryce was like 3, 4, 5. He was old enough to talk, and not old enough to know when to shut up. And that kid asked questions all the time. I mean, from the time he walked up to you, he started asking questions. And before you could answer the question that he asked, he was asking another question. And I mean, I remember my dad would come out in the yard, and Bryce would get to talking to him, and he would say, look, I got to go in. I can't take this. I mean, because he was just question after question after question after question after question. And it's okay. It's common for people to have questions. The thing you need to understand is that all of your questions will not be answered. And if you're waiting on all of your questions to be answered before you make a decision to follow Christ, you're probably going to be disappointed. I can tell you this, if you're married in here, you wanted all of your questions answered before you said, I do. But guess what? They weren't. And some of you, once you got married, got some answers you didn't like. Some of you are still getting answers. Some of you woke up this morning with a question on your mind. Why? And I just want to tell you today, you can be married until you're 150. And all of your questions are not going to be answered. But with your spouse, you took a step of faith to believe that together we're going to walk through this and we're going to make this happen and everything's going to be okay. And so every day you learn more and every day you practice more and every day hopefully it gets better and you love each other more and you learn one another and you find out the answers to your questions. Following Christ is a lot the same way. When you say, I want to follow Christ and I want to be a believer and I want to be a Christian and I'm going to follow Him, all of your questions will not be answered. But I promise you this, as you walk with Him daily, some of those questions will be answered. And as you need to know the answer, you'll get the answer. And as it needs to be revealed to you so the relationship can continue to grow, that question will be answered for you. So I want to tell you today that it is acceptable, it is totally and completely acceptable to have questions. The second thing I want you to know, though, is that there are some answers you must be willing to accept. Now, we live in a politically correct, or at least an attempted politically correct society. And we hear all the time that we need to be inclusive and we need to be open-minded, and you heard my theory last week about open-mindedness. We must be willing to accept others' points of view, and we're considered bigots if we say that Jesus is the only way to heaven. But I have to tell you today that if you're going to follow Christ, there are some things that you just have to accept, period, end of discussion. There are some answers to some questions that there is only one answer to. And sometimes we think, oh no, if I say it that directly, I'm going to hurt somebody's feelings. Right is right. And truth is truth. Now, some answers can change. What's the most effective way to reach people for Christ? That has changed over time. What's the best way to teach a children's class? I don't know. When I was growing up, they had flannel boards. Do y'all remember flannel boards? Mm-hmm. That was state of the art. You know, flannel boards and Jesus, you know, sticking him across. You know, if you wanted him to walk, the teacher had to go. Yeah. It's funny to think about, isn't it? If you were to go back now to children's church, it's state of the art. They've got a video projector and they're showing videos on the wall that's 12 by 12 in high definition, and you're going, wow, that's so cool. But honestly, that's behind the times. That's not state of the art anymore. I was talking to a church. A pastor was talking to me this week. He said, not this week, it's been a few weeks back. And he was like, we need some advice. We're going to put in a projector. He said, you know, we're trying to be state of the art. I said, buddy, that was 20 years ago. Putting a projector in church, making you state of the art, was at least a 15-year-old ago move. I said, there's a lot of other things now that churches are doing that are much more state-of-the-art. He was like, well, we've just almost had a church split over that. They call it wall singing. He said the people in my church didn't want wall singing. It's like, okay. Never heard of a wall song. How do we disciple people effectively? The answer to that question can change. What's the best way to do the order of service? The answer to that can change. But some answers you just have to accept. Some answers are just what they are. The first thing you have to accept is that you were born a sinner. Sometimes, I was amazed as I began to read for this sermon, how many people don't believe that. I really was. I guess I just grew up in church and made that assumption that everybody believed the same way. And I was like, really? And I mean, I read some really strong articles where people were saying, you know, you're not born a sinner. And I'm like, no, you're born a sinner. Psalm 51:5 says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. We are born into sin. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I hate to come in here and bust your bubble or ruin your theory, but good people can still be sinners. And you may not lie, and you may not cheat on your income taxes, and you may not cheat on your wife, and you may not drink, and you may not do a lot of other things, but if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're still born a sinner. That doesn't change. You have to accept that fact. The second thing you have to accept is that you have to be born again. Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. In verse 3, he said, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. No one can see the kingdom of God. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And the third answer you have to accept, whether you like it or not, is Jesus is the only way. That's it. I heard a pastor not too long ago who I thought was a Christian pastor. And my theory went out the window because he said there were 12 gates to heaven. So that meant there were 12 access points to heaven and 12 ways you could get to heaven. No, there is one, period. And that's Jesus. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Acts 4 and 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And Romans 6, 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can argue about it if you want to, but you're wrong. Jesus is the only way. You can't say, I believe part of this book and leave out the parts you don't. You either believe it or you don't. It says what it says. Jesus is the only way. And it doesn't matter what a TV preacher says, or it doesn't matter what a theologian in college says, and it doesn't matter what your professor at your school says, and it doesn't matter what your teacher at school says, and it doesn't matter what your mother or father says. Jesus is still the only way. And I don't care which of the 12 gates you go through, you're still going through Him. And you have to accept that. Jesus told Nicodemus, He said, you must be born again. You have to know this. There's only one way to get there. And then in this summarization, and Jesus, all great leaders have a way of doing this. They have a way of taking everything that needs to be said and summarizing it in a very short passage. And Jesus does this in one distinct verse, which we quote from the time we're children. But it is the summary of everything that anybody needs to know about this book. And it's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world, that includes you. For God so loved the world. Not just one or two. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave. That's generosity. That's what we've been learning about. Jesus came to this earth. God gave His only begotten Son. The Bible says that for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. His only Son was the only answer, and it was the only solution to our problem, and that's why He gave Jesus. That whoever believes in Jesus, and whoever includes you, will not perish. The New Testament goes on to say that it is not His will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. That is what we are striving for here. Eternal life is not just dancing on the streets in heaven. Eternal life starts the day that you give Him your heart. It changes your perspective in everything you do. It turns your life to point toward Him, and you begin walking a path that changes every single day. But here's the deal. You have to be willing. You have to say, this is my answer. You can ask questions, and you're going to get some answers that you may not like the answer to the question. But the last thing you need to know is, who wants to be a millionaire? What a stupid question to ask. Who wants to be a millionaire? I have never heard anybody say, no, really, I don't. Everybody wants to be a millionaire. Now, we don't always want to make the choices to be a millionaire. But everybody wants to be a millionaire. I have never heard anybody say, I don't want to go to heaven. Charles Stanley, you know, pastors in First Baptist, that church actually prior to that was called Tabernacle Baptist, before it was called First Baptist of Atlanta. And the pastor that was there before Charles Stanley, this is one of my favorite stories. He was preaching one Sunday, and he had been inviting this lawyer to church for like months and months and months and months and months. He wanted him to come to church. Finally, one Sunday, the pastor's sitting on the podium on the stage, and this lawyer comes in the back, and one of the ushers takes him to find a seat, and he takes him down, and he sits him on the second row beside this mentally handicapped boy. Pastor's thinking, dear Lord, why did He do that? He could have set him anywhere in this large auditorium that he wanted to, and he sits him there. He said, there is no telling what's going to happen. So he gets up and he preaches the sermon. The guy comes down and gives his life to Christ. He goes back to his seat. After the service is over with, the pastor comes down, you know, to talk to him. You know, he said, "Man, it's so glad to see you here in church today." He said, I was glad to see you made a decision for Christ. He said, "Can you tell me," he said, "what was it in the service after all these months of me talking to you that triggered it?" He said, "Was it a song that was sung?" He said, "No." He said, "Well, was it something that was said?" He said, "No." He said, "Was it something in the sermon?" He said, "No." He said, "Well, what in the world was it?" He said, "Well, you gave the invitation." He said, and the mentally handicapped boy beside him, he looked at me. He said, "Do you want to go to heaven?" And I said, "No." He said, "Well, go to hell then." He said, "But in that short moment, in those short words by somebody that I wasn't sure what was going on, he summarized the entire decision for me in two sentences. Do you want to go to heaven? No, then go to hell." And we can sugarcoat it and we can make it all we want to, and we can try to make people acceptable and make it soft and fuzzy so people can come and love Jesus. But the truth is, do you want to go to heaven? Then go to hell. There has to be a final answer. And I wish it was something different. I wish I could tell you that it was a softer deal, but I can't. It is this or this. Nicodemus had to make a choice. He is one of the few people that we see faith grow over a period of time. He comes to Jesus under the cover of dark in John chapter 3 to ask him some questions. He's sitting on the Sanhedrin in John chapter 7 as people begin to come and accuse Jesus, and they want Jesus arrested. And they're going to throw Jesus in jail. And Nicodemus, without saying, I believe in Jesus, spoke up and said this. He said, "You can't accuse a man without hearing from him. I don't think that's a good idea." So he begins to defend Jesus in John chapter 7. But by the time we get to John chapter 19, it says this. After all this, this is after Jesus has been crucified and he's hung on the cross and he's dead and they're going to bury him. It says, after all this, Joseph of Arimathea, he was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he was intimidated by the Jews, petitioned Pilate to take the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave permission. So Joseph came and took the body. And this is the Message Bible version. It says, Nicodemus, who had first come to Jesus at night, came now in broad daylight, carrying a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds, and they took Jesus' body, and following the Jewish burial custom, wrapped it in linen and in spices. This is a man who was sneaking around to talk to Jesus, but on the day that he dies, he believes in him so much that he wants to take him off the cross and wrap him in spices, and he really doesn't care who sees him, because he understood that a final decision had to be made, and he was going to put his lot with Jesus. And I don't know where you stand today. I can't see your heart. I can't read your mind. And I'm not going to count to 5 or 10, or I'm not going to put a lot of pressure on you. But I want to tell you this. The choice is real simple. And you have to make a final decision. Is it going to be Jesus or not? And no decision is the same as saying no. Are you going to follow Jesus? Or are you not going to follow Jesus? Are you going to give your life to Him and trust Him? Are you going to say, "No, that's not for me"? Let's stand.